To continue with our sermon series on the Lord's Prayer from Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. And we're going to begin today by going straight to the text, reading the text. Starting at verse 1, it says, "One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples.' He said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Father, as we turn to your word this morning and to Jesus' teaching on prayer, we do ask that you would help us to understand and grasp these concepts that he is teaching his followers. He's teaching us. Help us to grow, Lord, in our own prayer lives. Help us to find the richness that's there for us in finding your presence and praying your will and seeing fruit from a ministry of prayer in our own lives. Lord, I pray you lead us and guide us through this text this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Robert Louis Stevenson tells a story about two adult sisters who lived in Edinburgh, Scotland. And they didn't have much money, so they rented a single room, which they shared. If people live in close quarters long enough, they start to get on each other's nerves, and they find things they disagree on, and rifts are created. And these two sisters and roommates had a falling out. But it wasn't over a man, over money, or over household chores. It was over theology, over differing views of church doctrine. And the controversy was so bitter that they never spoke to one another ever again. There were no words shared, either kind or spiteful, just silence. Now you'd think that they'd separate and each find their own space, but they didn't. Whether it was because of finances or stubbornness, they remained together in that single room. They drew a chalk line across the floor to separate their two domains, even dividing the doorway and the fireplace, so each could go in and out and do her cooking without stepping into the territory of the other. For years, they coexisted in this hateful silence. At night, they went to bed listening to the heavy breathing of their enemy. This is how these two sisters, these two church ladies, continued the rest of their miserable lives. No doubt when they attended church, they recited the Lord's Prayer. But they obviously never really prayed it. Because if they had actually prayed it from the heart, then they would have reconciled. How can you pray, "Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us," and remain divided? There's no way to remain bitter and unforgiving if those words are truly prayed. Today we're going to focus on this petition from the Lord's Prayer. "Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us." Over the past several weeks, we've been looking at Jesus' teaching on prayer from Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, what's known as the Lord's Prayer. But as was mentioned, for this series, we've been calling it the Disciples' Prayer. The reason I've called it that is because Jesus could never pray this prayer himself. And one of its major requests is, "Forgive us our sins." And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is without sin, could never make that request. "Forgive us our sins" is only a request that we can make. That's why some have suggested that we should be actually calling it the Disciples' Prayer. So traditionally it's called the Lord's Prayer, but we've been calling it the Disciples' Prayer because it's a prayer that Jesus taught us, his followers, to pray. Jesus is the master of prayer. And when one of his disciples came and asked, "Lord, teach us to pray," Jesus gave this as a model prayer. He taught us that when we come to God in prayer, we are to call him our Father, just like a child running into the loving arms of their father. When we talk to the Father, we are to say, "Hallowed be thy name." And that word hallow comes from the same word, which means holy. "Hallowed be your name" refers to a commitment to honor God's holy name, to understand that he is as he's revealed himself to be and not just how we might want him to be. Then after we call him Father and honor his holy name, Jesus said to pray, "Your kingdom come." To pray your kingdom come is to pray for more and more hearts to come to Christ. It's to pray that light will push back darkness and evil will be destroyed. It's to pray for God's glory to be known among all the nations of the world. And after we pray for his kingdom, we are to pray for his provision. We are to pray, "Father, give us each day our daily bread." And that's a prayer of contentment, because we ask God to supply enough for the day, enough for the day. It's also a prayer of generosity, because we're told not to pray, give me my daily bread, but give us our daily bread. And so if you have two loaves and your brother has none, the one is for eating, one is for sharing. That's a summary of where we've been so far. Today we're looking at the petition in the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And just as God's people need to pray daily for their bread, their daily bread, we also need to pray for daily forgiveness. Now, when I say daily forgiveness, please understand that I don't mean you need to ask for salvation every day. Like when you come to know Jesus and you say a prayer like, Jesus, please forgive me of my sin and come into my life and my heart and be my Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches us that when we repent from sin and put our faith and trust in Jesus as our Savior, we're born again spiritually. We become one of God's children and we're given the gift of spiritual or eternal life. We only need to do that once. We only need to be spiritually born once, not every day. But even though we have God's Spirit living in us, we still struggle in this earthly life with the habits of sin. And sin doesn't nullify our salvation, but it does have a negative effect on our spiritual growth and on our relationship with God. And that's why it's important to practice the daily discipline of confessing our sins to God. Now, this might sound like a negative experience, focusing on our sins or talking about our sins, but confessing our sin is not a negative experience, because confessing our sin to God is the path to freedom and joy. The psalmist wrote, yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. Finally, I confess all my sins to you and stop trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. Here the psalmist expresses the benefits of confessing his sin to the Lord. He talks about the joy that he finds in having a clear conscience. Let's face it, without a clear conscience, there is no peace. And this is the place that Jesus is leading us to when he tells us to pray, Father, forgive us our sins. So let me share with you a few ways that confessing sin can bring freedom and joy to our lives. First of all, it breaks the power of sin. Confession breaks the power of sin. When we take ownership of our own sin, it makes us more self-aware. It enables us to see what needs to be changed in us. This awareness leads us to personal growth and to maturity and to healthy relationships, all of which give us a greater satisfaction in life. But we can't correct our attitudes or wrong behavior if we don't acknowledge it. We can't correct mistakes if we don't see them or if we refuse to acknowledge them. For example, no one becomes a great athlete without a good coach. A good coach is able to identify where an athlete's skill deficiencies are and then show them how to improve. And like a good coach, the Holy Spirit helps us identify the areas in our lives that most need to change. And we can invite him to do that, just like the psalmist did in Psalm 139. He prayed, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. That's a prayer that we should pray every day. Search me, God, and point out what needs to change today. We need to ask God to show us specifically what needs to change. What sins do we need to overcome? And not just pray, hey, God, forgive me for all my sins, amen. And then go on with life without actually taking any direction from the Holy Spirit. It's like the young college student who threw all of his dirty laundry into one big duffel bag and went to the laundromat. To save time, he just threw the whole duffel bag in the washer and put some laundry soap in. He threw in a few coins and turned on the machine. Moments later, a loud thump, 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 thump echoed throughout the laundromat. A female student approached him with a grin and said, I watched you load your washer. I think your clothes would get cleaner if you took them out of the bag. In a similar way, if we confess our sins in a general way, like praying, dear God, please forgive me for all the sins I've ever committed, amen. It's like throwing the duffel bag in the washing machine. If we're going to experience change in our lives, then we need to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us about specific things that we're struggling with. Now, I don't think that God's going to make a list of 100 things that you did wrong today. But I think he might point out one, maybe two things, that are causing you problems. When he does, we need to face them and allow the Spirit of God to lead us in his ways. And when we do, we'll experience freedom, just like the psalmist did. Now, another way that confessing sin can bring freedom and joy into your life is that it draws us to Christ. Draws us to Christ. There is no one else that we can truly ask to free us from guilt and from a guilty conscience than our Savior, our Lord and Savior. When we're thirsty, we look for water. When we're hungry, we look for food. When we're cold, we look for warmth. And when we're guilty of sin, we look for an advocate, someone who can save us from our sin and guilt. The Apostle John wrote these words in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. He said, "My dear children, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is a sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of all the world." The truth is, we have all broken God's commandments. We are all guilty of rebelling against God. And because of this, we were separated from our loving Heavenly Father, who is pure and holy. But God loves us so much that he sent his son Jesus to die for our sins. He took our punishment so we could be forgiven, so we could be reconciled to God. And whenever we acknowledge our sin, it draws us to Christ, just like thirst draws us to water, because he is the one who heals our broken relationship with our Heavenly Father. As the Apostle John says, Jesus is our advocate. He's the one who makes peace with God for us because he's the one who died for our sins. Now, another way that confessing sin can bring freedom and joy to your life is that it gives us a fresh start. You see, it clears our conscience. The weight of guilt is lifted from us. You don't have to go through life with the guilt and condemnation of the past following you. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 and 23 say, "The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness." It says, "His mercies begin afresh each morning." I don't know about you, but I like to clear my sidewalk right after it snows. Not because I enjoy going out in the cold and shoveling, but because I know that if I don't shovel it right away, then it's only going to get a lot harder later. It's going to get packed down, the more snow might come, and if I wait too long, the snow just continues to accumulate and harden, and the snow shoveling just gets harder and harder then. And each month, I also like to pay off my credit cards, and not just the minimum payment either. I like to pay off the balance, because if I don't, then I know that my debt will accumulate. I'll end up falling behind and having a hard time catching up. And guilt can be the same way. If we don't ask for forgiveness, guilt can accumulate. And when the burden of guilt gets too heavy, we're tempted to give up. We might give up on ourselves and give in to apathy or a defeated attitude, or give in to things like alcohol or other addictions. We might give up on our marriage or give up on our dreams, or we might even give up on God and lose our faith. And if we give up, we can end up carrying our guilt with us for our entire lives and being miserable. But I want you to know that you don't have to carry yesterday's failures into tomorrow, because every single day, each of us is offered from God a new start. His mercies begin afresh each morning. That means you don't have to carry yesterday's guilt into tomorrow. You can deal with your sin on a daily basis and have a fresh start every day. Each one of us can experience the freedom and joy that God has for us every single day. In 1 John 1, verse 9, we read, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." And that's God's promise to you. And that's why it's important to pray as Jesus taught us, "Father, forgive us our sins." We don't lose our salvation because of our imperfections. But if we allow sin to rule in our lives, it will hinder our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And we'll miss out on the joyful life that he wants us to have. He's provided forgiveness for us, but we must come to him to be cleansed from sin. Remember again that this prayer is not just about me, the individual. It's about us, the community. It's not just about receiving forgiveness. It's also about giving forgiveness to others. And after we confess our sin to God, Jesus said to pray, "For we also forgive everyone who sinned against us." And when Jesus taught this, when Jesus taught his disciples this prayer, it was more than just a suggestion. Jesus said in Mark 11:25, "And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins." Forgiving those who sin against you can be tough to do. Frank has framed you. Sue has sucked you in. Chad has cheated you. Louis has lied to you too. Forgiving these people can be very difficult. Yet Christ calls us to do it. In fact, to be unforgiving actually shows a lack of repentance from our own sin. Now, can you see how blasphemous it is to come to God and say, "You who are holy, forgive me of my sin. But this person who's offended me, it's unthinkable that I should extend forgiveness to him." We understand the greatness of the forgiveness that we've received. We're willing to forgive others for their wrongs against us. Being a part of God's family means that we are part of a forgiven fellowship. And knowing the forgiveness of God gives us an opportunity and a motivation then to forgive others. In his book, Rumors of Another World, author Philip Yancey conveys a very powerful story of forgiveness and its influence on a community. It's a story from South Africa. Nelson Mandela taught the world a lesson in grace and forgiveness when, after emerging from 27 years in prison and after being elected president of South Africa, he asked his jailer to join him on the inauguration platform. Then he appointed Archbishop Desmond Tutu to head an official government panel, the Truth and Reconciliation Commission. Nelson Mandela wanted to stop the pattern of revenge that he had seen in so many other countries, where one oppressed race or tribe took control from another. And so for 2.5 years, South Africans listened to reports of atrocities coming out of these hearings from the Truth and Reconciliation Commission. The rules were simple. The white policeman or army officer voluntarily faced his accusers and confessed his crimes and fully acknowledged his guilt, he could not be tried and punished for that crime. And some people, of course, protested that. They grumbled that there was an obvious injustice about letting criminals go. But Mandela insisted that the country needed healing even more than it needed justice. At one hearing, a policeman named Vanderbroek recounted an incident when he and other officers shot an 18-year-old boy and burned his body in order to destroy the evidence. 8 years later, Vanderbroek returned to the same house and seized the boy's father. The wife was forced to watch as policemen bound her husband on a pile of wood, poured gasoline over his body, and ignited it. The courtroom grew hushed as the elderly woman who had first lost her son and then her husband was given a chance to respond. "What do you want from Mr. Vanderbroek?" the judge asked. She said she wanted Vanderbroek to go to the place where they burned her husband's body, gather up the dust so she could give him a decent burial. His head down, the police nodded in agreement. Then she added a further request. "Mr. Vanderbroek took away all my family," she said. "I still have a lot of love to give. So twice a month, I'd like him to come to the ghetto and spend a day with me so I can be a mother to him. I'd like Mr. Vanderbroek to know that he is forgiven by God, that I forgive him too. I'd like to embrace him so he can know my forgiveness is real." Spontaneously, some of the courtroom began singing Amazing Grace as the elderly woman made her way up to the witness stand. But the policeman, Mr. Vanderbroek, did not hear the hymn because he fainted from being overwhelmed. With the absence of forgiveness, there is the absence of peace. And part of being in God's family is that we are part of a forgiven fellowship. And knowing the forgiveness of God gives us an opportunity and motivation to forgive others. The meaning of the word forgiveness is to dismiss, to release, to leave, or abandon. Like when a judge has dismissed the charges against a defendant, that person is then forgiven of any wrongdoing. When a person is released from an obligation, such as a loan or a debt, that person is then forgiven. And the word forgiveness also has the meaning to restore someone back to the original condition. When God forgives us, he also restores us. But we are not restored until we have forgiven others. Forgiving people can be one of the toughest things that Christ calls us to do, but something that we need to do in order to be spiritually healthy. So let me share with you a short list of practical principles to remember when it comes to forgiveness. The process of forgiveness. 1, do not deny feelings of hurt or anger. Acknowledge these feelings and commit yourself to doing something about them. Number two, make a conscious decision not to seek revenge or nurse a grudge, and decide instead to forgive. Number three, think differently about the offender. Remember, we're all human. Number four, accept the pain you've experienced without passing it on to others, including the offender. Number five, realize that as long as you hold on to unforgiveness, you're allowing the offender and the enemy to control you. And number six, realize the paradox of forgiveness, that as you let go and forgive the offender, you are experiencing release and healing. Jesus taught us that when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him. Forgiveness is the cornerstone of our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Without it, we can never experience the freedom and joy that God wants us to have. And that's why Jesus taught us to pray every day, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. I invite the worship team to come as we pray this morning. Father, we thank you that we are forgiven. We thank you that even while we were in rebellion, when we didn't know you, when we were lost, Jesus went to the cross to die for us and then called us to himself, that we could receive the grace and mercy and forgiveness and the love of God in our own lives. And you are holy, and yet you forgive. And Lord, we thank you for that. And we ask that as we spend time with you in that prayer time, that as we open our hearts, that you would search us and lead us in this ongoing process, that we would hear from your Holy Spirit to face the sins that we are struggling with in our own lives, that we can be led by your Spirit and we can be changed. Thank you that you continue to do that for us. Thank you for a fresh start every day. And Lord, lead us when we need to forgive others. Sometimes it's very difficult to go through that process. But Lord, I pray you lead us each day as we have to maybe do it over and over again in order to get to that place. But Lord, I pray you'd help us to find the strength and the freedom that comes with forgiveness in our own lives, that we could be freed from those things, from bitterness and things that entangle us, because we live and walk in this principle of forgiveness. So Lord, we thank you that you've done this for us. Help us to experience the fullness of us, of it, Lord God, that we could be experiencing the joy and the freedom that we have in Christ. May we walk in victory and in the power of the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.